seated. And Father, we have come to meet with you above all else, to know the Lord Jesus and his presence amongst us. And we pray right now that we would meet Jesus. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus, we pray. In his name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be referring to that story, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus after Jesus had died. We looked at it briefly with the children earlier on. The words will come up at various points, I guess, from the Bible passage, Luke chapter 24. And we'll read it as we go through this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles at Luke 24, please feel free to do that. But words will also appear on the screen as we do that. This morning, right here, right now, Jesus is interested in your life more than anything else. Right in this moment, Jesus wants to meet you. We often say that, don't we? And we often do that when we sort of do worship together like this. But how real is it? Have you met Jesus? Have you met him this morning? Now, for some of us, even as Christians, that would be a bit of a strange question. Met him? Did I meet him this morning? What was all that about? When we talk about Jesus being here as we're worshiping, what's that about? I believe it's true. I think sometimes he's a bit fed up with us, to be honest, because we're not really thinking about him. We're not really directing our energies and we go through the motions. I think sometimes that must be a bit hard. It's a bit like when I'm at home and I'm kind of invisible. You know that? You know, I've got four girls at home. Well, they're not all at home now, but four girls. I've grown up with four girls. And sometimes as a bloke, you feel a bit invisible because it's a different world. They're in a different world somehow, and I'm sometimes not there. No, don't worry if you don't understand what that means, but it feels a bit like that. I sometimes feel Jesus feels a bit invisible because we even when we come to worship, is he the first thing? Is he our first thought? Is he our first love? Is he our desire? Because that's what he wants. He wants to meet you this morning. It may be you're not a Christian. It may be you've never, ever, ever stepped over that line where you've said, actually, I've looked at this, and I recognize there's good, reasonable grounds for faith in Jesus Christ because he's who he said he was, the Son of God, that he died and that he rose again, that claim that Christians make. Now, it may be that you're not a Christian. Jesus wants to meet you this morning. It may be that you are a Christian, but actually, what's changed? Maybe you became a Christian, maybe a long time ago. But what's any different now? Have you moved on? Has there been movement? One of the things about this passage is really interesting. There's so much movement in the passage. I mean, it's a walk for a start. These are on the way. These are two friends, disciples, using the kind of transport you would use in those days, far more than we do now when we take the car down just to nip 200 yards along the road to something. They're walking. They're on a journey. They're going back home. But there's so many words, just a word study of this passage. They're going. Jesus came near and went with them. They came near to Emmaus, verse 28. Jesus walked ahead of them. He went to stay with them. He vanished from their sight. They got up and returned. There are verbs of movement in this whole passage. And it seems that when Jesus wants to meet us, he doesn't want us stuck where we are. He wants to move with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be part of our lives. He wants to be involved. And I believe that's what he wants for me and for you this morning. Some of those verbs are about the men. Some of them are about Jesus himself. But it doesn't matter. That's the sense that we get. I believe passionately in Jesus. I believe passionately in Christian community where Jesus' people get together because they're Jesus' people, because they belong to God. And because it's great to worship together and to pray together and to support one another and encourage one another. But I just wonder if I asked you, and I won't because I'm not that kind of guy, to put your hand up, who wants to meet Jesus right here, right now? How many of us would have the courage to do that? To meet with Jesus. And it might be that some of us are saying, you know, that's all right, I can't, but there are too many questions. And I'm not making a distinction now between whether you think you are a Christian or you're not a Christian. Yes, I like this idea, but, you know, Jesus is okay in theory, but I've just got too many questions. Lots of people have questions for God. Lots of people who aren't Christians, lots of people who are Christians. I've got lots of questions for God. Haven't you? Questions. Incidentally, if you've got questions, come to Alpha, because it's a great place for questions. Sorry. But it is. It is. It truthfully is. And of course, they're the big questions and the usual ones. You go out on the street, you ask people, biggest question in terms of God, it's usually, how can we believe in a God, a good God, when there's so much suffering? Number one question. Non-Christians ask that, Christians ask that, I ask that question. With death, disease, disasters, depression, how can you believe? How can I say I believe what I believe? Or how about this question? Why doesn't Jesus show up right now? Do you ever find that talking to your friends? They say, well, I would believe if he turned up, if he showed up, if he, you know, if I could see something around me of the evidence of Jesus. Of course, what we're talking about here is a story where Jesus did show up. And I believe he continually shows up. If we want him to, if we're prepared to meet him, if we want to meet him, he will show up. Now, not necessarily physically, in his physical body. That happened over 2,000 years ago. It happened. Not quite 2,000 years ago, probably. It happened. It happened. It happened. And one day it'll happen again. And everyone will see it and know it. And what people usually mean is, why not now? Why not in my experience? Let me tell you, he wants to. You won't see his arms and his legs and his physical body, but Jesus wants to be here. People say, if he did turn up, then I'd believe it. I'd believe the resurrection. And maybe if we're not a Christian, we think, if only he would be here. Or maybe if we're a Christian, we'd say, I just feel so far away from him. Where is he right now? Two people meet with Jesus. This story begins very abruptly with the words, the two of them, in the original language, not the first words in the English translation. The two of them. Two of them. Who are they? We don't know who they are. They're not part of the 11 or the original 12, but they seem to be part of the group of disciples. If you go back and look in verse 9, they seem to be part of the wider group of disciples to which the women also belong, the women who'd gone to the tomb. Of course, they talk about that. The women went to the tomb, they said. The women went to the tomb. And we know that some others, as well as the women, went to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. Not just those three women, but we know that Peter and John went, but some of the other disciples as well. It's implied as we read through the New Testament. We know that one of these characters is called Cleopas, but we don't even know what the other character is called. Not even absolutely certain it's a him, but pretty much probably is a him. In the 4th century, there's this historian called Eusebius. He came up with the idea that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph and therefore the uncle of Jesus. I don't know where he got that from, but maybe there was a tradition or a rumor or something. Someone more recently has said they thought Cleopas married Mary, the mother of Jesus, after she became a widow, second husband. Again, there's nothing. We don't know any of that. In John chapter 19, we read about a Clopas who is married to another Mary, who is one of the people who followed Jesus. Is this the same person? We don't know. Does it matter? Well, I like things like this. I like mysteries, don't you? Of course, it doesn't matter because insert my name here into this story. Jesus wants to meet me this morning. It's no good just looking at this and trying to understand it. He wants to come and find me, and he wants to walk alongside me. I wonder if I'm going to be like those guys and not realize that Jesus is actually here right now. It may be you come every week and you've never really met Jesus. Well, a great prayer would be, Lord, open my eyes this morning so I can see Jesus. Reveal yourself to me in a new way, in a special way, like you did to these guys. It suddenly dropped, that penny dropped. If you don't know the story, we'll come to it in a moment. They didn't know who this character was who walked alongside them on this journey, chatting away with them. And then suddenly the penny dropped. You see, if you're feeling this morning that your life doesn't matter to Jesus or that you can't believe because you've got great questions in your head and in your heart, if you're suffering, if it's pain, if it's all of that, if it's disappointment, if it's life being difficult, these characters knew that. They were walking back home. Presumably, they'd been to Passover with everyone else. But their great friend Jesus had died, and they were going home. And everything had stopped for them, like the way it does when someone you really love dies. And nothing matters anymore. And it doesn't make sense. Here are people with great pain in their hearts. Can't you just feel that pain as we read it? The same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Why were they kept? Well, it wasn't time. Jesus doesn't want people who aren't really that interested. He wants people who want him. Maybe it's your time this morning. Maybe it's never been your time before, but maybe it is your time. Maybe even now you just nearly prayed that prayer. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along the road? Brilliantly mischievous, isn't it? This is Jesus. They're talking about what's happened to him. But he says, what are you talking about? As if he didn't know. Jesus loves to come into our lives. He wants to hear all about it. Yes, he knows. Of course he knows. But he wants to hear us. He wants to chat to us and talk to us about these things. They stood still, their faces downcast. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by what you're saying that you have to stop walking? You just can't carry on as normal. They stopped. It was all too much. You see, Jesus does know what you're going through this morning. And there is nothing that you can be facing in your life that is too big, too much of a problem for him. It's not too great. It doesn't pose too many questions. If you'll just step outside for one moment of all that intellectual stuff that sometimes keeps us from him. I believe in that intellectual stuff. I have a rational faith. I love delving into it and understanding things as much as I can. But I have to say sometimes and be humble that my brain is of limited power. I will never work God out. I can only rely on the fact that he wants to reveal himself to me. And my prayer must be, please, Lord Jesus, do that. Do that for me this morning. Do that for us. This morning, reveal yourself. They're overwhelmed. One of them, named Cleopas, there's his name, that one, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Here's Jesus again. What things? What things? He wants them to talk. He wants to enter into their grief. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, he could end it all now, couldn't he? In an instant, he could throw off that cloak or whatever it is that he's got on that they don't quite recognize. Well, they're not expecting him, of course, and like men everywhere, they don't see things that they're not expecting. Even if they've opened the fridge and it's right there in front of them, if it used to be down there, then they won't see it there. Well, I speak for myself. They'll never move things. Jesus could do all of that. Rejoice, he could say. I'm alive. But first, he enters into their grief. He says, what thing? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the peoples. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Just for a moment, can we feel that pain? I mean, your pain this morning might be great, I don't know. The pain you're carrying around in your heart, but just feel this pain. Jesus wasn't just a friend, their beloved leader. He wasn't just their wise rabbi, their teacher. He was their Messiah. Or at least they'd hoped he was their Messiah. They put their trust in him to be a rescuer, a redeemer, the one who was going to change everything. They put their trust in Jesus to be their savior. So when he died, hope died. There was nothing left. We really thought that he might be the one. And now there's nothing. Do you see that? Do you feel that? As they're walking along. This isn't just pain now. This is hopelessness. They've given up. Their hearts are really heavy. This isn't just a personal tragedy. Maybe they're facing the prospect that there is no redemption. There's no one coming to the rescue. Maybe there's no one ever can rescue. I mean, if Jesus is crucified, what hope is there? Imagine for a moment that you're on quicksand and you're sinking, and the only person for miles around says, "Don't worry, I'm coming, I'll save you." And they plunge onto the sand, and quickly, before your eyes, they sink down into the sand, and they're gone. It's kind of disheartening, isn't it? And you're left thinking, "Oh, crumbs, I'm next." Well, Jesus comes into the world, and he says, "Don't worry, I'm the long-promised Savior, I'll rescue you." And then he dies there, right in front of your eyes. And maybe this couple had even seen it happen. We just don't know. Maybe they were there at the execution. They'd seen their Messiah perishing in God-forsaken darkness. And their last crumb of hope was crushed. And what must they have thought? Our Savior has died. And we're next. No wonder they're downcast. How on earth can they believe in the midst of all this suffering? It sounds like a common question, does it not? Well, they had all the information that they needed, verses 21 to 24 here. It is the, what's more, they say it's the third day since all this took place. The third day. They'd heard that many a time. Jesus had promised on the third day, on the third day. If they knew the Old Testament, there's evidence there pointing towards this. So even in their language, they know. They know, but they don't know that they know. They do realize the significance of the third day, well, they ought to have done. And in verses 23 and 24, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. Body's gone. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said. But him, they did not see. You see, they've got personal testimony. They've got people around them saying, he's disappeared. More than that, angelic messengers saying he is risen. But none of that shakes them out of their grief. I wonder this morning whether you're just carrying such a heavy burden. I wonder whether maybe as someone who's never become a Christian, you've never been able to get past that. That like them, you're overwhelmed with whatever it is. It may not even be grief. That this news that we celebrate at Easter has never shaken you out of that. Well, I'm asking you to pray this morning that God would reveal himself to you, that Jesus would meet you. Open my eyes. They're still not there yet, are they? They're still just bowed down with all of this. And if you're a Christian this morning and you've slipped and you're far away from God and you're carrying the weight of your life on your shoulders, he wants to meet you today, right here, right now. You see, Jesus was there with them and they didn't know it. Jesus is with you, even if you don't know it. He never gives up on you. And everything that they had been taught and that they'd heard 1,000 times, the whole Old Testament had taught them, about that third day, it was coming true, but they still quite can't get it yet. All they can think of is that hope has died. 25, verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures. Do you realize all the Bible, even all those really tough bits that we are really tough? You can't, what do they mean? Well, actually, it's all about Jesus. It all points back to Jesus. Yes, I know there's a lot of other stuff in there as well, and that's important and helps with kind of background, but it's all about the whole of the scriptures, all the scriptures concerning himself. Thousands of years worth of history, its whole message. Christ will come, Christ will suffer, then he will enter his glory, then he will come back to life, then hope is reborn. Christ will come into our suffering world and he'll suffer with us. But he won't leave us there. That is what must happen to the Christ. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things? What do you think will happen to you in life? If God the Son suffers, do you think you'll escape? If the one truly innocent man who ever lived is pierced and crushed and punished and wounded, do we think we'll avoid it? That's why life is so hard. But Jesus comes into it and alongside it with us. Jesus means hope, hope in the pain, hope in the suffering. Where is he now? He showed up then. Where is he now? Because if he showed up today in his resurrection glory, that would really give me hope, wouldn't it? Right? Well, let's think about this morning. How does Jesus meet with people? How does he meet with his suffering friends here? They're utterly downcast. What does he do? What does Jesus do? It's not what you might expect. First, he draws alongside them and he hears their sorrows. He listens. He knows what their sorrows are, but he wants to hear it from them. That's amazing. That's what he does, first of all, and we've looked at that. But what does he do next? What does he do to make himself known? How does he do it? It's incredible, isn't it? Have you got it? It's not how you would reveal yourself if you'd just risen from the dead. It's not how I'd do it. I mean, if I were Jesus, I'd fling off my cloak and say, ta-da, here I am. I would, wouldn't you? Imagine it, you've defeated death, you've conquered Satan, you've obliterated sin, you've fulfilled all the scriptures, you've been vindicated by the Father, you have an immortal, deathless body, death is dead, love is won, you have conquered, you're the hope of the world, and you burst through into new creation life. How would you show yourself? Here's how Jesus does it. A Bible study. A Bible study. It's what Jesus does. A Bible study. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What is Jesus' way of meeting them? Through the scriptures. Even when he's right there with them in resurrection glory. That blows my mind. It's the Bible. You didn't have all of the Bible that we have, but their Bible. That gives them the experience of the risen Lord Jesus. That's Jesus' way of meeting people. That's Jesus' way of meeting Jesus. And you think, how disappointing. The couple on the road didn't think it was disappointing. Do you know what they took away from the whole encounter? Verse 32, I've got to just go quickly on to that one. They said afterwards, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Even once they knew it was Jesus, because by then they do, that back at the house at Emmaus and they've realized who he is. Even when they know it's Jesus, their enduring memory is a Bible study. That's amazing. We often say the Bible's fine, but I want to meet Jesus. We often say the Bible's boring. We often say the Bible's difficult. Listen, even when Jesus was right there, even when he had every power at his disposal to blow their minds with a resurrection appearance, how does he choose to meet them? Through the Bible. You know what? That's good news, isn't it? Because you've got a Bible, and I've got a Bible. I'm pretty sure you won't have a Road to Emmaus experience, though you might. Stranger things have been known. But you've got what they had. You've got a Bible. And that's so much better than a one-off experience, because at 3 a.m, you can pick it up and meet Jesus. That's your road to Emmaus. It's not a one-off for all time. In black and white, you can keep coming back and meeting with Jesus, and he can make your heart burn within you. So I have a question for myself and a question to you. I say, why doesn't Jesus show up to end my doubts and my questions and everything else? If he showed up now, what would he do? He'd take me to the scriptures. When was the last time you got your Bible out and read it? I think for many of you, the answer will be this morning or maybe last night. But there are some of us here who are thinking, where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? I'm not here to judge or to criticize. But you want to meet Jesus, we need to get back to our Bibles. And I know what you'll say to me. You say, Jeff, yeah, but that's really hard. I find it really, really tough. That's why he's given us one another. That's why we're right here now looking at the Bible and understanding it. And I believe Jesus is meeting us as we are doing that. That's why some of you, but many of you not, meet in small groups with other Christians and get your Bibles out and read them together and say, what is going on here? What does God want to say? Let's meet with Jesus. And you say, Jeff, I picked the Bible up. I don't get it. It seems strange, sometimes even offensive. My heart doesn't burn when I read this book. My heart sinks and my eyes get heavy and I give up. Look, we haven't got time to go into all of it. Bible is difficult. Have you read Leviticus? I mean, it is. I'm not denying it. I'm not suggesting for one moment, though there's fantastic stuff, even in Leviticus. Boy, it's exciting. But you really do need other people for that. I defy anyone to manage that on their own. But that's why we're church, everyone. That's why I believe passionately in the community of God's people. Because we'll never do it on our own or in our twos or threes in our homes. We need to come together. People have done that for the centuries of the Christian church for this very reason. And I need to ask you, we need to finish this fairly shortly, but when you do go to your Bible, do you go to meet Jesus? Do you go to meet Jesus? Sometimes our hearts are heavy and our eyes are heavy and all the rest of it because we've forgotten that's what we do it for. That's what it's there for. I love reading the Bible as a source book, good source material, evidential material, textual criticism, all the rest of it. I did a theology degree. I love all of that stuff, and that's really important, and it's really good, because often you can't get back to what it was really saying without at least some of that. But that's not what it's there for in the first instance. Sometimes I read it because I think I ought to. Sometimes I read it because I want to feel clever and know a bit more. I don't know what your reasons are for reading the Bible, but you better want to meet Jesus because that's what it's for. It's all about Jesus. Started with Moses and the prophets, that's the first five books of the Bible, then the prophets and everything else. It's all about Jesus. It's not a moral guidebook, though it is as well. The Maker's Instruction Manual, yeah it is, but it's not that, it's about meeting Jesus. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Have you heard that one? It's great and it's fun, but actually it's about meeting Jesus. Someone was very pleased with coming up with that, I'm sure. Whoever came up with that one must be really smug. I would be if I had. The Bible's about him. It's biography. It's more than that. It's all about, we haven't got time to go into it all, but we need that. That's why when we gather together as God's people. We might do it on a Sunday, or we may do it in our groups or wherever. We gather as God's people. We proclaim Jesus. So we read Psalms and bits of the Bible, and we remind ourselves that Jesus is alive, and we sing about it. We proclaim the death of Jesus Christ till he comes when we gather in communion. And communion's here, isn't it? Because we ought to read that. They wanted Jesus to stay with them. They urged him strongly, stay with us, it's nearly evening. So he went in to stay, but when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What was he doing? He was sharing bread. It's when we come together, and of course it's communion, that they thought he's broken bread. It just dawned on them. Do you know, I know Christians who haven't been to communion for weeks, months, some for years. Now there are some in our church who cannot get here because of age and infirmity. And they feel really keenly that they're missing out on Christian fellowship and they're missing out. God makes it up to them. I tell you, they would be here if they could. The reason they're not here is because they cannot, not that they will not be here. Because they recognize Jesus when he broke the bread. Communion isn't just a dull routine. It's about the living Jesus coming to us afresh and meeting with us. Do we not see how important this is? We gather together in the name of Jesus. We proclaim him. Then we respond. He doesn't want us to go away unchanged, just going back into our little routines of life and everything else. He wants us to be on fire with the love that he has for us and to share it with others because we gather, we proclaim, we respond, and then he sends us out. He sends us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, have you met Jesus? Have you met him today? Have you met him this week? Because if you haven't, he wants to meet you. And he's already here and he's walking with you and he understands your pain, though he loves you to talk about it. He wants to hear about what's going on in your life. But he wants to reveal himself to you. The last bit of this story, and it is important, on the next slide, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they said, this is what they said, it's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then these two say, yeah, we know. Appeared to us too. They told all that had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. You see, when we are confronted with Jesus in his resurrection glory and power, when we know who he is, when we realize what he's done, when we accept it all and proclaim it and respond to it, there's no other thing we can do but get back out there into the world which we inhabit, into our world, into our lives, into our jobs, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, and say, it's true, Jesus is alive, and I've met him. And you know what? He wants to walk with me and talk with me along life's narrow way. He lives forever. One, have we got time? Just briefly, because we were running a bit late, but this is the last story. Have you heard of Edith Burns? Edith is an American lady, lovely Christian lady from many years ago now. She had a habit of introducing herself whenever she met people by saying, hello, I'm Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? And she would go on to explain very often, if she had the chance, the meaning of Easter. And in many times doing that, then people would be led to faith in Jesus. And one day, with great sorrow on his face, her doctor, William Phillips, said to Edith that her test results had revealed the presence of an aggressive cancer and that she wouldn't live much longer. Edith's reply was full of that kind of typical Edith faith that she had. She said, don't be sad, Dr. Phillips. Do you think God makes mistakes? You've just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and many of my friends. You've just told me that I'm going to take a place where I will celebrate Easter forever, and you're having difficulty giving me my ticket. What a woman. Well, a few weeks, Edith already reached the point that she had to go into hospital for care. It was not long before she was saying to anyone who would listen in the hospital, do you believe in Easter? And she explained the real meaning of Easter to everyone she could, patients, staff. In fact, pretty much everyone on the floor where she was being kept became a Christian. But there was one person who really didn't and held out against that and didn't like Edith at all. Her name was Phyllis Cross. Phyllis made it plain she wanted nothing to do with Edith's faith. She'd been a nurse in an army hospital. She felt she'd seen it and heard it all. She was cold and hard and did everything by the book. One morning, as Phyllis gave Edith an injection, Edith said, Phyllis, God loves you. And I love you too. I've been praying for you. And Phyllis frowned and said, you can stop praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested. And Edith said, well, I still like to pray. And I've asked God not to let me go home to heaven until you come into the family. Then you'll never die, snapped Phyllis. Because that's never going to happen. And she turned and she marched out of the room. But you know, every day when Phyllis walked into Edith's room, because she couldn't get away from her, Edith would smile and say something like, God loves you, I love you too. I'm still going to pray for you, Phyllis. And after weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of this, because Edith was such a lovely lady, Phyllis's heart warmed towards her, such that she actually began to look forward to going into her room and caring for her. And they became friends. And one day Phyllis found herself being literally drawn into Edith's room. She couldn't stop herself. She sat down on the side of the bed and she said, Edith, you've asked everybody in this hospital the same question. Do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me. And Edith said, I wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you asked. But now that you have. And she took a Bible and she talked with Phyllis about the Easter story, about Jesus Christ, all about Jesus, death, resurrection. And then Phyllis bowed her head and asked Jesus to come into her heart and life. And maybe you've never done it. Maybe you've never met Jesus. And this might be your moment. And it might be that, you know, people who love you and care for you have been holding back, because no one wants to pressure anybody into this. But it is the most momentous news you'll ever have. It is the foundation, I believe, of the whole of human history. It's the thing that changes everything. And it deserves some response. Have you met Jesus? Maybe this is the moment when the question is asked, do you believe in Easter? When your eyes, we realize this Jesus, he's been with us, he's walked along, but we've never known him. A few days later on Easter Sunday morning, Phyllis went into Edith's room to bring her some flowers and she found her dead. Her big black Bible was still open on her lap and a big smile was on her face. And Phyllis looked at Edith and lifted her face up to heaven with tears in her eyes. She said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." And then Phyllis left Edith's room and walked quietly over to the nurse's station where two new student nurses were sitting. And she smiled at them and she said, "Hello, my name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" When you've met Jesus, the only thing you can do is get back into the life that he's given you and say, "He's alive. Come and find what I have found. Come and meet Jesus. I met him again this morning. And he wants to meet you." Let's pray together. Father God, I believe you're present right now because that's your promise and it doesn't depend on us or whether we want it or whether we understand it. And Father, there are many of us here who are praying this prayer in one form or another that you'd open our eyes that we want to see Jesus because we do want to meet him. Lord, there are people here who want to meet him for the first time. That's going to take a heck of a lot of courage. It means having a great deal of humility. It means dealing with our pride. It means accepting that we need help and we need you. I pray for any of us who feel like that just at the moment, who sense that you are present, that you have been there, but we've never ever met you. Give us the courage to do something about that, to have the conversation with someone. To say, yeah. I mean, we don't have to wait for anything. We can just do it now and say, "Lord, we've been holding out for so long, but thank you that you are patient and that you love us and you never give up. I commit myself to you now. It's the beginning of a great adventure. I want to discover more. I want to know what it is to know you. I know what it is not just to meet you once or twice, but to know and walk with you throughout my life." And Father God, I pray for many of us here as Christian people who have just been so dry and so far away. We do believe in Easter. We want to meet Jesus, risen from the grave, Lord and Savior. Open our eyes, open our hearts, flood in, we pray, that we may proclaim the good news and go out and live for it and make a difference. And this week, know that we have the job of making disciples, of telling other people, "He's alive, he's alive." In whatever way that is, whether that's through our own conversations or inviting them to Alpha and getting them there and bringing them along, or whatever it is, Father God, meet with us today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please, please, I beg of you, do something about what God is speaking to you about. I don't know what that is. That's between you and God, but do something about it. Do not just go home and get on with the rest of your life because God wants to meet you today. We're going to stand to sing a hymn, you'll recognize the tune, which talks about Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And then we shall go in his name. Let's respond.